And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me, as you have since the month of May, to the second book in the Bible. That's the book of Exodus. And here these last five Sundays, we've been in Exodus chapter 20, going through the Ten Commandments. We've worked our way up to the sixth commandment in Exodus 20 and verse number 13. Exodus 20 and verse number 13. And a very short imperative given to us here, but one that is very clear in God's expectation. It says so simply, "You shall not murder." I know many of you have looked at this commandment and said, "Finally, I get a pass." You know, I might be like Clarence Darrow, who said, "You know, I've never killed anyone, but I've read a lot of obituaries with glee." You might be like that. Maybe you thought, well, how many murderers could there be in this building? We probably got maybe one or two professional hitmen in this congregation at the most. And you thought you got a pass on this, but I believe that you're going to see very quickly that all of us are guilty of breaking this law. This is a very exciting week in our community because on Saturday and then next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the reopening of our beautiful and historic county courthouse just a block away. And boy, isn't it beautiful what Headley Construction has done over there. I just can't wait to get in there and see all the historic features and artifacts. And, you know, that courthouse, that edifice has been the home to many historic cases, but perhaps none more memorable than a murder case, and not just any murder case, a violent and brutal murder case, which inspired the writing of a book and later the making of a movie entitled Murder in Coweta County. And as shocking and as violent as that murder was, there have been more brutal homicides committed in this county since then by the people sitting in this building this morning. We're all lawbreakers, and we have all broken this sixth commandment. I know you're wondering, how in the world have I broken "thou shalt not murder"? I think if we will allow the Holy Spirit to turn his searchlight upon our soul this morning, we will see how we stand condemned by the law. I provided a listening guide for you there in your worship pages to show us how we do murder. First of all, there is murder by despair. And it is so sad, but a reality that many of us, if not most of us, struggle with discouragement, struggle with depression. You know, that used to be such a taboo subject in Christian circles. No one wanted to ever admit that their life was any less than just being put together perfectly. We come in our Sunday morning best, and everything looks so fine and dandy on the outside, but on the inside, we are dying. And many times we're so desperate that we despair of life. I've shared from this pulpit many times before about my own family. I never knew my maternal grandmother. She raised a family of six children, and one night in that depression era, things were so tight. It was New Year's Day, actually New Year's Eve, in the wee hours of the first day of the new year. My maternal grandmother got up while everyone was sleeping in the house. She didn't stir anyone, and she walked out the back door of the house, walked to the edge of the property where there was a bluff, and there, in a spirit of hopelessness and despair, she fell to her own death. My mother was only 12 years old. I never knew my Aunt Valla Jean, my dad's only sister. She was a young mom. She was in a bad marriage. Things weren't going right at work. And one day, in total desperation, she grabbed a loaded shotgun and she walked into her bathroom, and there she ended her own life. I did know my great uncle Otis Ballard. He always seemed like a happy-go-lucky guy, always making everyone laugh. Was a senior adult, and no one was more shocked than his own family when one night, in just a desperate mood, he ended his own life. Friend, it is possible to get so depressed that you despair of life. That's why I am so grateful for the help that's available to us today. Help from doctors, help from counselors, help from medications. We ought to seek all the help we can possibly get to help us with our emotional issues. But never get to the point where you rationalize, it's my own life. I can do what I want with my life. No. Not according to the scripture. You know, I gave you two verses there in your listening guide. The first one's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. There it says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. If you are a believer, don't let the devil kid you into thinking that it's my own life. I can do what I want with it. Jesus says to you by his Holy Spirit, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought by my own shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And so you belong to me. Don't give in to that lie. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, the second verse for you there. Job in chapter 14, verse 5 says, the length of man's life is decided beforehand. The number of months we will live. Listen, before you were ever born, after you were conceived and still in your mother's womb, God charted out your life. He had your life planned. He knew what you were going to be doing on this second Sunday in September 2010. He has planned your life. Who are you to say, it's my life? I can do whatever I want with it. Oh, friend, when you're tempted to despair of life, remember that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. That thing that seems so desperate to you right now and you just don't know how you're going to make it through the next week, just think 5 years down the road. This thing that you're so tormented by right now, think, will I even be worried about this 5 years from now? Probably not even 5 days from now. Probably not even 5 weeks from now or 5 months from now. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. So don't be guilty of murder by despair. But in your listening guide, there's another way that we murder. Murder by euthanasia, or as some call it, mercy killing. I want to give you a definition of euthanasia, or mercy killing as some may call it. It is, and I quote, causing the death of someone because of three things: deformity, old age, or an incurable disease. It's where, in essence, you set yourself up as God. And you say, you know, the quality of this person's life is not very good because of their deformity, because of their age. What can they contribute to society any longer? Because of the state of their health. And so I'm just going to make the decision, and I'm just going to end their life. Well, the Bible again speaks to that. There's a scripture for you there at this point. Again, out of the book of Job, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and I quote, it is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Every man's life is in his power. Friend, don't kid yourself into thinking their life's not worth living anymore. God is the only one that can make that judgment. And he has already foreordained it before the foundations of the earth. Now let me be very clear on this point. I'm not talking about those of us who have a do not resuscitate desire that we have expressed already to our families. I'm one of those people. I've expressed that desire to Amy, my wife, so that if that time ever came, I would not want to be just kept alive by artificial means. And so I've expressed that desire to her. And there are many of us, so many of us sitting in this building who have had to, with a tear in our own eyes, have to remove life support systems from those that we so dearly love because we knew what their wishes were. We knew what their desires were. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is playing God in someone else's life. That is murder by euthanasia. Then there is also murder by abortion. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. You know how you find the book of Psalms? Just close your Bible like this. Put your fingers, your thumbs right there in the middle. Open it up. And I turn to the book of Job. All right? So you need to maybe backtrack a little bit or forward track a little bit, not much, to Psalm 139. If you know of any students, of any child, of any adult who struggles with the rightness or the wrongness of abortion, you ought to remember Psalm 139. The entire psalm is wonderful for them to read. I remember when my sister was in junior high school. She came out to the car one day at parent pickup, and she told my mother what she'd learned at school that day, that abortion was okay. My mother, in her wisdom, did not attack. She did not verbally chastise her. She just waited till they got home. Very wise of her, she opened up the Bible to Psalm 139 and said, "Pamela Jo, read Psalm 139. And my junior high school sister, after she'd read this psalm, knew that it was not right. You know, the whole psalm is good, but I want us to look at verse 13. Look at it there. It says, "For you," the psalmist is speaking to God here, capital Y, "for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." This is talking about the psalmist's prenatal condition. He hasn't even been born yet. And the rest of this is about his prenatal condition while he's still in his mother's womb. Look at there in verse 14. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, and the skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written. The days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God had a plan for you while you were still in your mother's womb. You know, many may say, well, there are unplanned pregnancies, but there's no such thing as an accidental conception. Let me say that again. We may have unplanned pregnancies, but there has never once been an accidental conception. When a child is conceived, that is by God's will. Yet here in these United States of America, 26% of all pregnancies in an abortion. That's 1 out of 4 children that are aborted in these United States of America. There have been more abortions in America since Roe versus Wade. There have been more abortions in America than all of the casualties of all the wars fought by the United States of America. Can you believe that? I want to give you a fact that is not widely known. Every year, 400 to 500 babies survive abortion. Did you know that? Let me say that again. Every year, 400 to 500 babies survive being aborted. It is noted and proven that there is an abortion every 23 seconds in the United States of America. That's 157 abortions per hour. You translate that into a day. You know, yesterday, many of us with grief in our hearts remembered what happened in our country 9 years ago. Do you know how many casualties there were from 9/11 9 years ago? Almost 3,000. But 9/11 happens every day in the United States of America. Did you know that? 3,000 plus abortions every day in the United States of America. I mean, 9/11 is such this big, significant event in the 12-year calendar, but 9/11 is happening every day in the United States of America. Another little-known fact is that 97% of all abortions are not because of rape, incest, or the life of the mother. Let me say that again. 97% of all abortions in America are not because of rape, incest, or the life of the mother. So what does that say about the 97%? They're just for convenience. Selfish people that just want to have things their own way. There's no such thing as an unwanted child. God wants that child. He may have created that child for loving adoptive parents. That could be his plan. Now, if you failed in this area, I just can't communicate to you enough. We serve a God of grace. And there is good news for you. God forgives. I want to tell you something probably you've never realized before. Did you know that most of this book, this holy, sacred book, was written by three murderers? Did you know that? Well, the first five books of the Bible, the book that we're studying right now, the book of Exodus, was written by a murderer, Moses. But not just him. The Psalms that I just quoted from, in Psalm 139, was written by a murderer, David. Did you know that most of the New Testament was penned by a murderer, the Apostle Paul, who killed no less than believers, Christians? Oh, friend, if God can forgive these three murderers and can restore them to the point that they become respected models within our Judeo-Christian thought, so much to the point that the Holy Spirit of God spoke through them and used them to write the words that we study from this pulpit. Oh, friend, God can do the same thing with you. God is gracious. God is loving. God is forgiving. Well, I know a lot of you poly purebreds and Dudley Do-Rights are polishing your halos saying, oh, you haven't been able to touch me yet, preacher. I'm not guilty of murder by D, despair, or E, euthanasia, or A, abortion. Well, what about T, temptation? I've written a very convicting verse for you there on this point. Now, the little book of James toward the end of the New Testament, James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, speaks of another type of suicide, and I quote there where it says, but each one is tempted. That's where I get this point from. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, self-inflicted murder. Another type of suicide. Oh, it starts innocently enough, like a moth that is drawn to flame, but in the end, that moth is burned by its own enticement, by its own desires, by its own temptations. And I'm speaking to so many people today that are giving in to their own temptations in the area of gluttony. This is one of the besetting sins of the United States of America. We are a gluttonous nation, and many of us are digging our own graves with our own knives, with our own forks, and with our own spoons. We don't hear many sermons about that, but we need to know that we are breaking this sixth commandment when we give in to that downward proclivity of satiating my own fleshly desire and overfeeding myself. I am committing murder. I am killing myself. Some are killing ourselves with alcohol. It's the number one drug problem in the world. I don't know who said it, but I wrote it down. It said that drink has shed more blood, sold more homes, plunged more into bankruptcy, armed more villains, slain more children, snapped more wedding rings, defiled more innocence, blinded more eyes, dethroned more reason, wrecked more manhood, dishonored more womanhood, broken more hearts, blasted more lives, driven more to suicide, and dug more graves than any other scourge in our world. Friend, when you give in to that downward proclivity of alcohol just to mask the pain or just to have a good time. I'm with my buds. I'm watching the football game, and you get to the point that you're in such a drunken stupor you don't even know how to get home. You're guilty of committing murder by alcohol. It was my own dad, who was a young man led by a deacon in his church, that said, "Oh, J.W., you can just take a drink every now and then," that had one drink too many. And got on a lonely two-lane Texas road, top to hilltop, weaving all over the road, a family of four, young couple, their two little preschool daughters in the back seat, had a head-on collision with them. All four of them died. My dad walked out there without even a scratch on him. And he punished himself and everyone closest to him till his dying day. Alcohol is just slow suicide, friends. I know it firsthand. I can tell you about it. How about tobacco? How about tobacco? I'll be the first to tell you, tobacco won't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. Oh, I know, you think you look so cool smoking that cigarette, but you're not doing the smoking. It's that cigarette that's smoking. You're the sucker. And friend, you are a sucker if you're putting that kind of poison into your body. And some of you say, "Man, preacher, that alcohol, that tobacco, that gluttony. How about your caffeine?" Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Yeah. And we could go on and on. But we've got to lay hands on these deacons before this morning's over. I want to close because there's another way that we murder, and it's by H. Hate. And you might want to turn to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, which speaks to this subject. Actually, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking here. He's speaking about these Ten Commandments and about this sixth commandment in particular. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, it's good to hear those pages turning. Well, that's music to any Bible preacher's ears. You're not taking my word for it, are you? You're taking God's word for it. You're smart people. You're wise people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Yeah, that's the sixth commandment. That's what our preacher's been preaching about. "And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment," verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell." Oh, I might not be guilty of murder by despair, or murder by euthanasia, or murder by abortion, or murder by temptation, but you might be guilty of murder with your own M16 tongue. Murder by hatred. There's some young people here that are sending your parents to an early grave by your own actions, by your own hateful and bitter and cruel words. You are guilty of breaking this sixth commandment. There are church members sitting in this building today that are guilty of breaking this sixth commandment because you use that M16 tongue of yours to cut other people down, to sow seeds of discord among the brethren, to complain, to backbite, to gossip. I tell you, I'm so sick of these prayer services that just degenerate into a gossip session. That's nothing more than dressing up your prayer request in Sunday morning clothes and marching it down this aisle to the altar here and making it look fine and dandy. God knows when it's just you wanting to share some juicy information with someone else. Dress it up in Sunday morning clothes like it's a prayer request. I tell you how much I hate gossip. I have led our personnel committee this year to make a new policy for our staff. It's a zero tolerance policy for gossip. And here's the way it reads. If you gossip as a staff member of First Baptist Church, you get one written warning. You gossip a second time, you're gone. You gossip a second time, you're terminated. You gossip a second time at First Baptist Church, you're a staff member, you're fired. That's how seriously I take the destruction of gossip. And I hope that it will take hold of this congregation, that it will move out from our staff, out into the pews, and there will be such a culture of peace here that when someone starts to gossip a little bit, you will, as a brother or sister in Christ, say, oh, no, don't say that. You're fixing to get yourself in trouble. I hope that will just so take hold, because there is nothing more destructive than to the unity of the life of a church than someone that has a runaway tongue. I tell you, the reason so many people gossip is because their lives are so miserable. They love talking about someone else's misery because it makes their wretched life look a little less miserable. You're so much smaller than that person that you're gossiping about because you're just trying to make yourself feel better about your own miserable, stinking, rotten life. We're going to ordain deacons this morning. We had an ordaining council this morning at 7 a.m., three fine men that were ordaining. Many wonderful questions and a theme that kept on recurring, the role of the deacon. It is to maintain harmony in the life of the church, because the devil hates peace and unity and harmony in the life of the church. But we are called to maintain and keep the peace, be peacekeepers amongst the brethren. Oh, still, there might be some that are here today saying, "Preacher, that cute little acrostic didn't touch me, not one little bit." Well, the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die, and my Bible says that all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There in your conclusion, I also have the Gospel of Matthew. It says, don't fear that one that can kill your body, but fear the one that can send you to hell. This last week, I went to our county jail. I sat in the waiting area there. My heart was beating a little bit faster than it normally does, I'll be honest with you. And then my name was called over the loudspeaker, and the pace of my heart picked up a little bit more. I went and stood before a heavy metal door and heard the distinctive mechanical sound of the door unlocking, signaling for me to push my way through. I didn't see who was unlocking it, but cameras everywhere. Someone in a control booth was controlling my every movement. As I went through that first heavy metal door, it slammed behind me, and I heard the distinctive metal locking of that door, and its clanging lock was a mocking cry accusing me, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." I passed on through the metal detector to another locked door, and it electronically opened. I pushed my way through. It slammed behind me, and again I heard the mocking accusation, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." Pressed my way on unescorted up the stairs to the third door there and heard the buzz of the door unlocking the door as I approached it. I opened it with fear and trepidation. It closed behind me, and the clanging mock of it again, "Guilty, guilty, guilty." I walked the final 60 feet to the B pod, and as I approached it just 5 feet away, I heard again the unmistakable sound of the mechanical unlocking. I pushed open the door, and it clanged behind me again, saying, "Lawbreaker, lawbreaker, lawbreaker." I sat there in B pod, and the inmate was ushered in front of me, thick glass separating us. The whole time I ministered to him, The thought was in the back of my mind, oh, you belong, Jimmy Patterson, on the other side of the glass, because you are guilty. You are guilty of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. You are guilty of breaking this sixth commandment because you took the life of him who was innocent. He took my sins in his body on the cross, making me guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Oh, I was a broken man. It was time for me to leave, and I retraced my steps, and I went through that fourth door and again heard the buzzing to let me through and the clanging behind me. But instead of hearing guilty, 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 I heard freedom, freedom, freedom. I walked on down that 60 more feet, the third door. The door clanged behind me, freedom, freedom, freedom. The second door clanging behind me, freedom, freedom, freedom. The first door and the final door clanging behind me, freedom, freedom, freedom. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, friend, I don't care how many laws you've broken. I've broken every one of them many, many times. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you're lost without Jesus, I want you to know you're guilty of murder. It was your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And you now have the opportunity to say to him, oh, dear God, I'm nothing but a lawbreaker. I'm nothing but a guilty sinner. Please forgive me. Oh, dear God, forgive me of my blood guiltiness. I confess you as my Lord. I want to live for you, Jesus. If you'll say that to him today, he'll wash your slate clean. And whereas you were once guilty, you will be free. Free indeed. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father, I pray for that soul that needs salvation. I pray that they will come, that they will be saved today. Father, I pray for those of us, the great majority of us who have already trusted you, who have already received your forgiveness, but we've strayed so far away from your cross, and we're not living the way we ought to. It's our own mouths, our own words, our own thoughts, our own actions that condemn us today. We pray that we might come back to the cross. Father, I pray for those that need a church home. I pray that you'd give them peace about where you want them to serve with their life and ministry. And I ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.